church at Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. The words are right to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, and you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they're a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10. Don't be afraid what you're about to suffer. I'm telling you, if this is not underlined in your Bible, and you underline in your Bible, you need to underline this verse. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Why are we always afraid? Why are we always fearful? When we know that God is in control, when we know, come on. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders. And Lord, as we've set about studying the book of Revelation, we have agreed that we're not going to get into numbers and beasts, and we're not going to get into all of the meanings behind everything. But yet, Lord, I know we'll define some of that as we go. But Lord, we want to see what these verses speak to us today and how they're preparing us for the days ahead. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us today from the church at Smyrna. That, Lord, you will reveal to us a truth that we need for each of our lives. I know it's there. And so, Lord, I pray you'll open it up. And, Lord, I pray that we'll leave this place with something from this reading, that we'll leave this place with it applying to our lives, and that we'll live as you instruct us to do. If there's one that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today they would trust you. Today they would give their life to you. Today they would walk in freedom and liberty. May you be glorified in this hour. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross of Calvary. Let us hear the words from the very throne room of glory. And it's in your name that we pray. We all say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I think, as we begin here, we need to remember that this is the risen, ascended Jesus Christ who's speaking to John and telling John to write. Because you see, he's addressing the churches, but he's addressing us as well. And he says, I'm walking among you, and I need you to be reminded. He's walking among us. I don't know if I'll be able to wake you up today or not. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now notice what it says. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Listen, my friends, not only is he walking among us, but he is the one with penetrating eyes. Eyes that are flaming with fire. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who knows every detail about us.
Amen.
We'll get there in just a minute. He knows the situation that's in your church.
Right.
He knows who's there and who's not. He knows every hair upon your head. He knows everything about you and about the church. He knows all about the society that you and I live in. He knows how it affects us. He knows how it affects our testimony. He knows about the family members that cause us such great grief spiritually, not only socially, but everything else. But as the all-knowing Savior, He comes and He lovingly speaks to us. And He speaks to us where we live. He doesn't take us out of the element or out of the situation we're in and place us here on some heavenly cloud and then speak to us. No, He speaks to you in the midst of whatever you're going through.
Amen.
Whatever you're experiencing, whatever struggles you are a part of. Remember, I've asked you to work with me as we apply this to our lives. And I think it's important that you apply this concept to your life. He is with you even in the fire.
That's right.
He is the source of happiness. He is the source of strength for our life, even in the midst of suffering, pain, and struggles. He's there. He's with us. Notice the city of Smyrna. And I think that we need a little background here, because first of all, I think we need to understand that it's north of Ephesus. It's on the west coast of Asia, on the Aegean Sea. It is the loveliest of all the cities in the continent. It's called, sometimes was called, the ornament of Asia. It was called the crown of Asia. And it was sometimes the flower of Asia. Oh, it was beautifully situated. It was up inside a very safe harbor, a narrow passage from the sea into the land. And there in that narrow harbor was the safest place, the safest harbor in that part of the world. It was a place where everybody traveled to go. It was a place where, though it was landlocked, it was a place where people could do commerce and business. But get this. It is a part of modern Turkey. Okay? So you say, you know, Brother Jeff, Revelation is so old and so ancient, and John wrote those words so long ago that there's nothing really applicable to today. I beg to differ with you, because this is modern Turkey where we're talking about. And in just a minute, I'm going to reveal something else about this church that you're going to like. You see, this city itself at the harbor, traversing the narrow foothills, it was a place where behind it, up in the hills, were temples and noble buildings that had been built to encircle the hill to make it look like a crown. The crown of Smyrna. Well, you'll see it in just a minute. See, I can't get you excited because you don't know anything. You don't know what I know, do you? Well, I'm going to get there. Smyrna was a Greek colony. It was a place that had been destroyed, invaded and destroyed by the Lydians. It was a place that was rebuilt. But yet it was rebuilt as a united and defined plan in mind. It was a place that had broad, straight, sweeping, beautifully paved roads. It had buildings and homes all along those roads. And it was undoubtedly Smyrna's history that I see connecting to Jesus Christ. Because you see, it was invaded and destroyed. Then it was rebuilt. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "I once was dead, but now I live again." Smyrna had died, but yet they lived again. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, yeah, I love it. It was a free city. It was one of the loyal places to Rome. It was unlike any other city. It was called one of the most faithful and one of the most ancient allies. It was the first city in the world to erect a temple to the goddess Roma and to the spirit of Rome. Her fidelity to Rome was famous in the ancient world. So again, it was Jesus who said to them, "Be faithful even unto death." Now, all of this, there existed that municipal vanity. They were above everybody. The municipal rivalry, the pride. Everyone wished to exalt Smyrna. And so it's not without reason that Jesus would speak to them and say, I am the first and the last. In comparison with his glory, all earthly distinctions are pure emptiness and strife. For being first is something pales in insignificance to the view that we have of Jesus Christ. We've celebrated before as a church. We're first. We did this first. We got first place in this. We got first place. It doesn't matter. Because you see, Jesus is first in everything.
That's right.
And though you try to push your way to the front and you try to get yourself in a position of firstness, and I know that's not the word we need to use, but I like it. I just admitted it, the firstness. You and I need to put ourselves in the right place. He is the first and the last.
That's right.
You are not.
No.
There's another important factor here, because you see, when we look at the eternal glories of God and we look at the fact that He is the first and the last, we understand that the Lord addresses an issue in this letter. And we'll see that as we unfold it. There's an interesting fact about the city that I've not made yet. You'll like this. Smyrna, the name Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. What was myrrh? The smart, wise one back there in the back, sitting on his great coat, too. You have hit the nail on the head. Because you see, in Smyrna, there was a plant that was drawn from a beautiful smelling perfume. It was not used for perfume, or it was used for preferment. Perfume, but it was a bitter, it had a bitter taste to it. And so they used it mostly for burial, to mask the body and the smell of decay. So here we have that fragrance that's about death. And I need for you to know that Smyrna was fragrant even unto death. Because you see, it's only one of the two seven churches that still remains today in Turkey.
Wow.
Smyrna. It stands because of Christ, the author and the answer to their situation. The perfections of Christ and His work answers the needs, it answers the problems, it answers the conditions of the church today. You and I need to understand that it's Christ, the center of everything. And we need to focus in on Him. We want to focus in on our problems. We want to focus in on our struggles. We want to focus in on our pain. But what we need to do is get to the center, focus in on Jesus, and all that stuff will pale away. He'll take care of it. He'll deal with it.
Amen.
He says, I am there. I'm with you. The risen Christ is the one who's experienced the worst that life could do to Him. No matter what might happen to the Christians at Smyrna or to us, our Savior has gone through the worst life can bring. As such, He is the one who feels for us in our suffering. He has a special love. He has a special compassion for us. And He's ever present to come to our aid and to our comfort. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. The scripture reads like this. Let's do it with 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus has also shared in these, so that through His death He might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that He does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, He had to be like His brothers, He had to be like His sisters in every way, so that He could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since He Himself has suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are also tempted. We also find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." How about that? Jesus Christ has suffered. Jesus Christ has been a part of our suffering. He knows what the worst thing that life can do to you. But here's another thing. The risen Savior has conquered the worst that life can do. He triumphed over pain. He triumphed over the cross. He triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. He defeated all the enemies, and He offers to us victory and the conqueror's crown.
Amen. Amen.
So it calls for our loyalty. It calls for our commitment. It calls for us to walk with Him, not simply for rewards. Oh yeah, we like that idea. No. I mean, that's why some of you in this room played competitive sports or maybe was involved in some competitive competitive situation. You wanted a crown. You wanted a trophy. You wanted something to put on the shelf, to put on the mantle, be able to look at it, be able to say when you're an old man, "Now, I was the quarterback for that football team right there. We went all all the way. I was the quarterback." We like that. But I need to let you
come on.
What's important is that we love Him and we know that He loves us. What's important is that we walk with Him because He walks with us. There's a couple of things I need for you to see. First of all, I need for you to see that we have the comfort and the approval. He knows your tribulation. He knows it. Look at verse 9. That word tribulation means pressure. It means literally a crushing beneath a weight. As I was doing my research, I was thinking about the wine press. The wine press is designed to destroy the grapes, to make the wine, to crush them down, to create the juice, to pull it from them, to take away the tough hide, and to bring in the beautiful meat and the juice of that meat. Oh, man. Do you ever feel like you're in a wine press? Oh, don't sit there and look at me like that. I know you do. Every one of us, right? We've all been there. You've been in that time of suffering. You're saying, "Brother Jeff, I'm there now. Come on, Brother Jeff. I'm there now. I'm being pressed. I'm being dissolved. I'm being beaten." Listen, He knows your tribulation. He also knows your poverty. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, I know your poverty. It describes our absolute poverty, our complete completely being destitute. We have nothing. To grasp the word, we need to compare it to another. And that word talks about necessities. Nothing super huge, but it describes the state of having nothing at all. Poverty. See, Christ offers no criticism to this church. He says, I know your poverty. I know your weakness. I know your sorrow. I know your tribulation. But I need you to understand, I have something greater for you. You see, they were rich positionally in Christ. They were rich in that God had counted them worthy to suffer for Him. They were rich in their spiritual lives because they were living close to God by faith. They were a church that had drawn up beside Christ. They were pulling up near to Him. They were sitting down in the chairs next to Him and saying, "We're with you. Will you walk with us? Will you take care of us? Will you know what's going on?" And He says, "I do. I know you're persecutors. They say they're Jews, but they're not." He says, "They are not Jews. They are the household of the devil." He says, "They think they're Jews. They act like Jews. They even live like Jews, but they're not Jews. They are problematic among you. I have this to say to them." And so the counsel is easy. The counsel is concerning their fear and their suffering. He says, do not fear. Literally, fear nothing. No matter how small, no matter how severe, no matter where it comes from or how it comes, the one who has overcome death says, fear nothing. They can cast their burden on the Lord because He cared for them. They can overcome their tribulation. They can overcome their testings. Because you will not only be tested now, but Smyrna, you're going to be tested again and again and again. He says that they would face prison. They would face severe testing. He says they would even face death. And it may be 10 days, that short period, perhaps a reference to the 10 principal persecutions that would come under the Roman empires or emperors like Nero. But notice the connection with their suffering, the connection with their 10 days is the devil. The devil's coming against them. The devil's persecuting them. The persecution is attributed to the one who causes it. And the continuation is the same that's always been going on. Listen, from the very beginning of time, Satan has been persecuting people who want to stand with God.
That's right.
He slithered into like a 7-foot rat snake, going into a house, standing up, 3 feet of it, standing up, looking at one of my dear friends. He slithered into that garden, and he tempted Eve, and thus tempted Adam, and thus destroyed with their decision everything that God had created to be good. That's his motive. That's his MO. That's how it works. He brought down an entire world. When God said to Noah, build an ark. Oh, I forgot about the Tower of Babel. He brought that down. That was rebellion against God. Continually rebelling, continually going. The devil was continuing to pull away. He wants to pull away all those who belong to Christ. He wants to pull all of those away that are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole object is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. But we never need to fear.
That's right. Come on.
Because we have been bound to Christ. Mm-hmm. We are bound to Him. He is a defeated foe. I've read the last chapter. He's a defeated foe. Amen. And you and I need to be faithful. And we need to understand that our faithfulness will lead to reward. He says, be faithful unto death. That means to be faithful to the very poor and martyred. It means to continue to trust the Lord, to continue to be faithful to Him, to continue to walk in His truth, to walk in His words, even if we're facing death, to continue to walk with Him. There would be a later pastor of this very church, the church at Smyrna, who would come along and he would lead them. He would become a martyr for the faith, Polycarp. And the story is that he stood strong against all those who would turn against Christ and who would take Him out. So J.B. Lightfoot writes this about Polycarp. This may be where that song came from, by the way. You'll get it. But when the magistrate pressed him hard and said, swear the oath and I will release thee, revile the Christ, Polycarp said, 66 years have I been His servant, and He hath done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?
That's right.
But on his persisting again and saying, swear by the genius of Caesar. That would taste it bad. He answered, if thou supposest vainly that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as thou sayest, and thinkest that thou art ignorant who I am, hear thou plainly, I am a Christian.
Come on.
But if thou wouldest learn the doctrine of Christianity, assign a day and give me a hearing. The proconsul said, prevail upon the people. But Polycarp said, as for thyself, I should have held thee worthy of discourse. For we have been taught to render, as is meet, to princes and authorities appointed by God, such honor as does us no harm. But as for thee, I do not hold them, as for these, I do not hold them worthy that I should defend myself before them. He was killed for the gospel of Christ. He was taken out. So the counsel to us, the admonition to us, the assurance to us is that we shall not taste death.
That's right. Amen.
There's two phrases that capture me in the sermon. And as you can tell, the first one is fear none of these. Verse 10. Fear none of these. Do not fear. Don't fear tribulation. Don't fear poverty. Don't fear those who would talk against you or talk down to you. Don't fear those who would tower above you and try to get you to go against Christ. Do not fear those who are talebearers. Do not fear. Fear none of these. And do not give up. The other part is 10 days. That's the same verse, verse 10. Short, brief period. That's not an actual 10 days. It's a short, brief period. It's a time when all of these things that we're not to fear would come against us. The tribulation. The poverty. Those who would attempt to get us to recant our testimony and walk away from God. Those are the ones that will not taste death. For you see, in the midst of the 10 days, we're going to go through that tribulation. We're going to go through that sorrow. We're going to go through the struggles. Are you there today? I just want to tell you, you don't need to fear it. You don't need to stop following God. Because you don't dare quit. You don't dare stop following God. You don't dare give up. You keep going on with Christ. You keep walking with Him. For there is a crown waiting. You say, Brother Jeff, don't worry about the reward. No, I don't need to. But in the back of your mind, you look at the finish line.
That's right.
Because we do finish. And we need to finish later. I stood in this pulpit over body after body after body. I can't even count them. And I've been able to say they finished well. They finished well. They finished well. You know why? Because they ran the race that was set before them. And they finished their race by walking into eternity. Or for some of them, running into eternity. Because you see, we need to understand that we will stay in the 10 days. Brief, short, period of time. But we don't need to look at the 10 days. We need to look to the 11th day.
That's right.
Because that's when it's all going to be over. That's when it's all going to be said and done. Because the victory is coming in the 11th day.
That's right.
You look back in the New Testament and you see the wealthy man whose daughter needed to be brought back to life. And what did Jesus do? He went and brought her back to life. You need to understand that the son who was being thrown into the fire and was being chained up and breaking the chains, it was Jesus who came after a period of time, came and released him of all of that and freed him and delivered him. It was a woman with the issue of blood who for years had gone through her 10 days, but on her 11th day she reached out and she touched the garment of Jesus and she didn't have the issue of blood anymore. My friends, wait for your 11th day. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Get your victory. And think about Jesus. You say, well, Brother Jeff, Jesus died and was buried and rose again 3 days later. That's right. But that could have been 10 days for him. because it fit your tent. You see, Jesus was beaten and battered. Jesus was stripped, placed on a cross, and died there for my sins and for your sins. Oh, I'm telling you the gospel now, so you need to be listening. And there Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. Because he came out as a victor over death. You and I can have victory. We can go through the struggles of life. We can go through the problems that we endure. But we need to understand, we will receive the crown of life. Say, Brother Jeff, you didn't even touch the taste of death in the sermon. You're right, I did. Because let me tell you something. As believers, we won't taste death.
That's right. Amen.
You say, Brother Jeff, my dear friend died. That's death, isn't it? Did your dear friend know Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay. Your dear friend closed their eyes here.
Amen.
On this earth. And your dear friend opened their eyes in eternity.
Woo,
just like that.
Amen.
And they received the crown of life without tasting death. Now there are those that may be listening today. And I do this because there are those that will taste death. And it will be a bitter taste. It'll be a nasty taste. Because there will be no way to change the course of time once their heart stops beating here.
Sure.
They'll open their eyes in eternity separated from Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the gospel. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb to bury your sins and my sins with him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave and he rose without your sins and my sins? And now he lives at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for me and for you. And he's coming back.
Come on.
For me. Is he coming back for you?
Yes.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity. Now, Father, I pray that you'll speak to us as we make the decisions that we need to make. Lord, help us to share this wonderful truth that, Lord, you're with us in our struggles and you will deliver us from our pain. May we, Father, glory in you because the victory is coming. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.